Pleasant good morning to you. We have some visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you will open your Bibles with us as we look to God's Word. I have a simple title for my lesson this morning: New Things. Man's looking for new things. That's why the new song on the radio becomes the hit, because it's the new one, and we like something new. That's why years ago digital watches became popular. They were crummy. You couldn't read the screen. The battery life was very short, and they cost a pile of money, but it was the new thing, and people bought them. We all understand we want new things because don't we all look for new content on the television rather than seeing the old thing again? It's true in religion also. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 21, Scripture says, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They wanted to hear the new thing from the Apostle Paul in that context. Mankind desires the new and the different. They don't want to hear that old, old story of the gospel. Tell us something new that we can get excited about. And that's exactly what happened in Galatia. In Galatians 1 and in verse 6, it says, they deserted him who called them for a different gospel. Paul warns us by inspiration in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. That a time would come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. These things that are new but false also appeal to people today. People crave the new teaching, the new sermon, the new idea. Who could have imagined 100 years ago that people who call themselves Christians would ever accept a teaching that those who are practicing homosexuals could be in fellowship with God? Who would have believed 50 years ago that those who call themselves Christians could believe themselves to be in fellowship with God while living in immorality with their partner rather than getting married? Man hasn't changed. People still want new things in religion. Turn to that passage in Galatians 1 for a moment. And I want you to see that the problem with that thinking is that God simply doesn't allow anything new in the gospel. So again, Galatians 1 and verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Nothing new is going to be accepted. It has to be what had been originally taught. In Jude verse 3, it says, we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. It came to the saints from God through Jesus and the apostles, given once for all. That means it's unchanging. The gospel doesn't change. There's no updates. There's no new teachings since it has been given. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, We're familiar with Jesus' statement that he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last days. Jesus doesn't have any new words for us. So I want us to consider some things this morning that Scripture calls new, so that we can make correct applications of these things. The most obvious place to start is that the Bible tells us about a new covenant. God made covenants in the past. In Genesis chapter 9, we can read about how God made a covenant with every living creature to never destroy the earth with water again. We know in Genesis chapter 17 that God made a covenant with Abram. That text begins in verse 1 saying, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, if you keep reading in that covenant, it required that Abram and all of his male servants be circumcised. And that from that day forward, all of his male descendants, all of his male servants would be circumcised on the eighth day of life. The covenant had lots of requirements from God. The Mosaical covenant is God's covenant with Israel, which came through Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we can read a short passage here. Verse 12 has Moses teaching the nation, and he says, the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. God's covenant began with the Ten Commandments, recorded here and in Exodus 20. You can see it in Deuteronomy 5 as well. Later in chapter 4, Moses reminds the nation of how they had chosen to enter the covenant with God and to obey all of his words. We know that Jesus lived and died in obedience to the Mosaical covenant. He kept the law of Moses without sin, affirmed in Hebrews 4:15 and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Jesus' death for the sins of all mankind made possible the new covenant, which we must obey. Look with me in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 7. This passage is quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a fairly long quote. Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 7. Scripture says, if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the end of the quote from Jeremiah. Now the Hebrews writer says in verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. It was already obsolete and growing old and ready to disappear in the first century when this was written. It was no longer the covenant which man followed in order to be right with God. God will effect a new covenant in verse 8 that's going to be different than that Mosaical covenant. Now, in the same opening in my Bible, in chapter 9 and in verse 15, it says, for this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus mediates between man and God in this new covenant. That was a role the high priest fulfilled under the Mosaical covenant. Hebrews 9 verse 11 says, Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He appeared as the high priest of that new covenant. That's what I believe that's saying. Hebrews chapter 7, just a page back, in verse 26, speaking of Jesus, says that it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, we know this is the case, that this is all about the new covenant, because in Hebrews 12 and verse 24, in very simple language, it tells us Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That Jesus is now the mediator means that we now live under that new covenant. It must be that way. In this new covenant, Jesus says in Matthew 28 and verse 19, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Before his crucifixion, he taught how it was going to be in the future, which was read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. That new covenant is possible because of his death. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 even says that we are servants of a new covenant. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become servants of that covenant. We are obliged to follow and live by that covenant. There will not be another covenant. That covenant will not change, nor will it ever be replaced. Now, sometimes this new covenant is called in Scripture the new way. Jesus uses that language in John chapter 14 and in verse 6. John 14 in verse 6. There he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19 is where the writer says, "Brethren, since we have confidence to enter a holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh." Repeatedly in the book of Hebrews, we're taught about how this new covenant is better than the Mosaical covenant, better for us, for it brings the forgiveness of sin, and that we can be in fellowship with God. In this new covenant, we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 states this very plainly. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Well, how do we become a new creature? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we have to be in Christ. Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ. Jason referred to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning when he read in verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's how I enter that covenant. Peter's going to say it again a little later in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. There he says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have not been born again of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Word of God is the seed, and when we do what that seed tells us, we grow into this new creature. We're born again through the Word of God, obeying God's truth, which leads to the purification of our souls, the promise of forgiveness that God has granted us in Christ. Jesus even speaks of this somewhat in John chapter 3 and verse 3 when he says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And he explains it a little more in verse 5 of that chapter, saying, "Unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God." The truth of the new birth has been taught since the first gospel sermon was proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Baptism is the new birth. We can see that again in Acts 22 and verse 16 when the Apostle Paul was told, before he was the apostle, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." We become that new creature through the new birth. But we also become the new creature through a change in our thoughts. Most of us are somewhat familiar with Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, where he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Dwelling is about my thinking. You can see it again in Colossians 3 and verse 1 that says, "If you have been raised up with Christ," that's speaking of our baptism into Christ. Romans 6 talks about how we're raised to walk up, right? In that newness of life. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth." So when we've obeyed the gospel, what we dwell on changes. What we set our mind on changes. If you spend all your free time looking at social media and silly little videos, or you excessively play games, or you have to binge watch large amounts of TV, what are you dwelling on? What are you setting your mind on? Most people can't order their thoughts and dwell deeply on something with those kinds of distractions. We're to live in such a way that our thoughts are different from the world, a new creature that's different from the world. Now, this obviously means we have that new way of living, as I just mentioned a minute ago in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The concept of walking is about my behavior. I'm going to walk in a newness of life. I'm not going to walk like I used to walk. Scripture says we're going to choose to be dead to some things. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This is not saying that we're never going to be tempted by sin. The appeal will remain. But we're to consider ourselves dead to that. I think all of us can understand this language in the sense of a diet. I'm going to consider myself dead to ice cream for a while. I'm not going to go near it or touch it because I know it's bad for me. We understand what that's talking about. I'm going to consider myself dead to sin. It's our new attitude. It's our new determination. It's our new mindset and purpose as a believer. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, "Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, even the evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Those things still appeal to me, but I consider myself dead to those things. It's a change of thinking and conduct. Colossians 3 and 8 says I'm supposed to put them all aside, not do these things anymore. And it speaks of anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech that I'm supposed to put aside. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, "Putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Now, those who have tasted the kindness of the Lord are those who have been forgiven by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's talking about Christians. Those who are in the new covenant. So we're dead to some things by choice. We choose to not sin. We're to put aside sinful attitudes, dispositions, and motives, and willingly choose to do this because I want to grow in respect to salvation. I want to be saved, so I work hard to obey God in everything. But in this new covenant, it also says in Scripture that we choose to put on some things. In Colossians chapter 3, once again, and in verse 10, as an example of this, it says, "We have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I would have you notice in this reading, it says that we put on the new self and we put on a heart. That's about our choice, our purpose. We're renewed and made new again to this true knowledge. We're going to mold ourselves to conform to God's word. We change ourselves, our thoughts, our actions to submit to God. And once again, I return to Romans 6 and in verse 13, where Scripture says, "Do not go on presenting the members of your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I'm supposed to be busy working to do the things that God says. Being a Christian is not just about giving up sin. It's about doing the good works that God desires of us. Things like encouraging others and teaching others about God's way, being the good example of the one who is faithful, showing benevolence to others, caring for those who are in need and hurting, and much more. I would read this point, finish this point with a reading in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law," meaning the law of Moses. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I repeat, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The new creature is different from the world and different from who we were before we obeyed the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 through 11 has a listing of sins, and then he says, "Such were some of you," in verse 11, "but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." That applies to me as well, because I can name sins, can you? That I was cleansed from. Such was I. Such were you. Clearly, the behavior and the thinking of Christians was different after they were baptized into Christ. We can't deceive ourselves then into thinking that I'm in fellowship with God if I'm still living like the world and I have not become the new creature. In this new covenant, the Bible tells us of a new worship. Men worshiped God throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we see men building altars and offering animal sacrifices to God, and it pleased God. God commanded how they were to worship Him in the Mosaical covenant. With altars and animal sacrifices and gifts of all their gain, many specific details of worship are found in the Mosaical law that all had to be followed. God has revealed how we're to worship Him in the new covenant. I point to John chapter 4, a familiar passage to many of us, where Nicodemus came and met with Jesus at night. Excuse me, this was Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. He says, an hour is coming in verse 23, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God says that you and I must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship is not rituals to be recited or acted upon. Our spirit has to be involved. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 has Paul saying, by inspiration, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. That means that I'm not zoning out during worship. My mind is involved as well as my spirit, all of my being. Mark 12 and verse 30 quotes from Deuteronomy 6 saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's everything about us. Everything should be involved in our worship to God. That's how God's always wanted men to worship him. But that's how we're taught to worship him. Our worship must be in truth and obedience to what God has said. We don't worship him any way that we want to. We worship the way he wants to be worshiped. We want to please God. So we don't worship him in obedience to the Mosaical covenant because we live in the new covenant. The Sabbath was what God commanded as the day of worship for the law of Moses. But the Sabbath day is no longer the day of worship. In the new covenant, the new man will worship God on the first day of the week, Sundays. It's interesting that John 20, verses 19 and following tells us that Jesus resurrected on a Sunday and appeared in the midst of the disciples. Acts 2 shows the gospel being proclaimed for the first time on a Sunday. Acts 20 and verse 7, which we looked at in our Bible study this morning, indicates that the brethren gathered on the first day of the week to break bread, a reference to the Lord's Supper, such as we have done this morning. A new day of worship. The Lord's Supper is a part of our worship assemblies because we see that pattern in the New Testament in Acts 20 and verse 7. It is limited to Sundays. We see no authority in Scripture for partaking of the Lord's Supper on any other day of the week. The first day of the week is the only thing associated with the Lord's Supper. Our worship includes singing. Ephesians 5 and 19 says we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Singing limits that to vocal music, so we don't use instruments of music in our worship. But that is not just limited to Sundays. It can be done any day of the week. Prayer is a part of our worship. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 speaks about how the church prayed to God while Peter was in prison. This is not what the individuals did. This is what the congregation was doing. The church was praying, collectively praying. And that is also not limited to Sundays only. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2 says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. And that is limited to Sundays only. The passage makes it that way. The gospel was preached when the church was assembled. In Acts 20 and verse 7, again, Paul prolonged his message until midnight. But that preaching of the gospel is not limited to Sundays only. These are all part of our worship because we see them being done in the New Testament as a part of worship to God. We must worship God in spirit and in truth in accordance with all that he has revealed. And my last point for the lesson this morning is that the Bible tells us about a new home. In John 14 and verse 1, many of us know this passage. Jesus tells his apostles, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Father's house has many dwelling places. His house is where he lives. God lives in heaven. This is a description of heaven. The same kind of language is used somewhat in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 1 and 2 that says, "We know that if this earthly tent, our body, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." There he's talking about this new body that's going to be in heaven. As it says in Hebrews 13, 14, "We do not have a lasting city here, but we are seeking the city which is to come." That's the new home. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, Scripture says, "According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is not talking about a new physical earth or a new physical sky. It's talking about a new place to live. I believe this to be the same as the Father's house and a building from God. All of these are referring to the eternal realm that we generally refer to as heaven with God. Look with me at Revelation chapter 21. A passage that gives us much comfort. Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" He who sits on the throne is God the Father. He's going to make all things new in the new earth and the new heavens. It's going to be different. In chapter 22 and verse 5, it says there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The heavenly home is promised by God to all those who obey him. For us, it's God's promise for being in the new covenant and living as the new man. We have to obey all that God has said. So I ask you this morning, are you seeking new things? Don't listen to the call of the world to worship in some way that's different than God. I encourage you to carefully consider what God says and obey him fully. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Seeking God is about learning his truth, obeying him, and living as he says. The promise is the reward of God, heaven, with God. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sin and are now ready to confess Christ to others? If your answer is yes, I encourage you today to come forward in just a moment and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found. You will then become the new man who has entered the new covenant with God. God expects you to grow in your knowledge and your faith and serve Him from that point on, to live in righteousness according to what He has said. At baptism, you become the new child of God, one who belongs to Him, who will dwell with Him in eternity if we obey Him. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've not been faithful to God's word, understand you are rejecting the promised home of heaven. You entered the new covenant, but you're not living as the new man, the new creature. And God will punish those who do not obey Him. If that describes you, I would ask you just a couple of simple questions at this point. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sin, to leave your sin, to seek God's forgiveness and return to Him? That's the pattern for the Christian in Acts 8 and verse 22. Here's two questions from Jesus. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16 and 26. I encourage you to decide right now that you're going to no longer remain in sin, but instead will obey God. The new covenant, the new creature, the new worship, the new home has all been declared and explained from Scripture. If you need to respond to God's invitation, come forward now and let's stand and sing to encourage.